if you would please. Psalm chapter 40. And the title of the message is God Has Been Good to Me. Psalm chapter 40, let's begin reading in verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. 49 years ago yesterday, a drunken, dope-smoking hippie walked into Tioga Center Baptist Church in Tioga Center, New York, heard the gospel preached, responded to the altar call, and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Amen. Praise God. Amen. He's been so good to me. I entered a lost man on my way to hell and walked out of that church that morning, a sinner saved by the grace of God, on my way to heaven, a part of God's family, seated already together with him in heavenly places through Jesus Christ. Amen. It's what Jesus Christ did for me. 9 months later, I went to Tennessee Temple in Chattanooga, Tennessee, enrolled in the missions program there, and started preparation to be a missionary. From that point, in 1978, on a Wednesday night, Two days before I was supposed to return back to Chattanooga for my final year of Bible school, I arrived home from church that night to learn that my mom and dad had been killed in a traffic accident. That delayed my finishing my school for a year. I decided to sit out. I was the oldest of six children. I was 26 at the time, and my youngest sister was 15. And I felt I needed to stick around to try to get things squared away and so forth. But in the meantime, God began to move my heart away from Tennessee and towards Rochester, New York. And just to shorten the story, I ended up transferring and finishing out my Bible education at a local church Bible Institute in Rochester, New York, at First Bible Baptist Church up there. We finished in 1983, and of course, Eileen and I got married in 1979 when I moved to Rochester. Spent 4 years there, and while there, we added Elizabeth to our family. And then in 1983, after graduating, we loaded up our possessions, and Eileen and Elizabeth and the dog and I all jumped into the cab of a U-Haul truck and headed 1,400 miles west to northwest Kansas, where I pastored the Gold Bible Baptist Church for 17 years. We stayed there, and during that time, we added Sarah and Andy and Ben to the family. And then in 2000, God began to move, well, actually before then, but in 2000, we moved back here to Pennsylvania. We left Elizabeth back there. She was starting her first year of college, and moved here. And for 4 years, I served at the Center County Christian Academy as a maintenance man up there. Then in 2002, this church was started. We started this church, and God has blessed and worked in our lives. 2003, we added Jesse to our tribe, and there was five of us now. And 49 years, God has taught me some things. And I think they're important lessons. And I'd like to try to pass them on to you this morning. I believe they can be a help to you. You know, I, as to paraphrase John Newton's statement, I'm not all that I ought to be, but what I am by the grace of God. And I desire to glorify and honor him with my life and just the things that God's taught me. You know, there's been some difficult times. There's been some unexpected turns and twists in our plans and purposes, some troubles and some triumphs along the way. But valuable lessons that God has taught me in these 49 years. The first is this: I am not in control. That's a good lesson to learn, folks. The old phrase says, man proposes, but God disposes. And if no matter where you are in your Christian life, one of the most important things that you can learn is you're not in control. God is. And we need to submit to him of what he wants to do in our lives. We determine our purpose, we set our goals, we make our plans, we fill out our schedules, and we get it all set. And some people have a time with moving away from any of that. But God has a way of often moving us away from that, because he's in control. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in a snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. I mean, just look at what happened in the Carolinas and Tennessee just a few weeks ago. People's lives just turned upside down. All the plans, all the purposes that they had in their life completely changed. Some people's future destroyed in just a matter of hours. And it's events like that can happen maybe on a smaller scale, but happen to each and every one of us. But the fact is, God is in control. You say, well, God, why would God allow that? I can't answer that question. But I know that it does say in Psalm chapter 18 and verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. I don't question it. I don't fault it. I'm to accept it because God's in control. Look at Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? God's in control. And it's not my place to question God what he's doing. Look back at Psalm 33. Psalm chapter 33, verse 10. Psalm 33:10. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught, and he maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. God's in control. And a week from Tuesday, regardless of the outcome, God's still in control. You may have a leading one way or another, but God's in control.
Amen.
It may not go the way you want, but God is still in control. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. Something important to keep in mind. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Yeah. You know, and we decided to move to Kansas. It was in January of my senior year of Bible school, and been praying about what direction God would have us to go, where we'd have us to serve. And this opportunity came up, and in April of that year of 1983, Eileen and I went out there and visited for 10 days and talked with the people. And almost as soon as we got there, Eileen knew that's where he wanted us. I didn't. And she kept asking me through the whole time, you know, well, what do you think? I said, I just don't know. And it wasn't until almost the end of our stay there that God gave me a peace about that was where God wanted us. You know, it's interesting, when we first talked to the people there, they asked some things about us. And the first question that I was asked of the deacons that called me and talked to me, says, does your wife play the piano? And that's pretty much the reason why I got called to that church, I think. And I was raw. But we moved there right out of Bible school. Young family, Elizabeth is a year and a half old. But I moved there, we moved there with the idea this is where God has called us, and we're committed to stay here the rest of our lives. And I was. It was tough on her. It was pretty isolated out there in Northwest Kansas. But that's where God had called me. I had no question about it. Once he settled that in my heart, I knew that's where God wanted us to be. And when it came time to consider moving away, that was a struggle. Because I wanted to make sure I wasn't running away from something that God wanted me to stick through. But he finally gave us a peace about that. But I had, when we moved there, we had no idea that we would ever move someplace else. When we moved here, we had no idea we would be starting a church. Figured we'd work at the academy for a few years and then start looking for a church to pastor someplace. And then this thing came. But I could have never figured or orchestrated this myself. God was in control. And it's not because I'm anything special. It's because God is something special. And we need to understand the important thing is to yield to the direction and working of God in our lives. And when it comes time to make a move, make sure God's a part of that. And don't move unless he is. We're to walk by faith, not by sight. We're to trust God every step of the way, with our lives, with our families, with our ministry. Allow God, who orchestrates it all according to his purpose and according to his schedule and according to his will. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We know verses 8 and 9, we use them all the time. For by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And those are important verses, but so is verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are the crafting of God. And God is working in us and preparing us. You know, I look back over my life these 49 years, and it just amazes me to see the way God put the pieces together. He called me to Tennessee Temple to start Bible school down there. And there were things that I got there that I desperately needed. 9 months old in the Lord, man, I was ignorant of this book. I knew nothing. I was raised Roman Catholic. Till I got saved that 9 months before, I'd never held a Bible in my hands. And I needed English. 3 years of English I was down there. I needed that. It may not show very well at times, but you didn't see what I was like before. But there are some things that I got there that I needed. And I was committed to stay there for the 3-year program that I was enrolled in. But then after my parents were killed and I laid out a year, God began to move me in a different direction. And he took me up to Rochester, New York, where I got grounded in the King James Bible. To realize that this is God's word. This isn't a work of man. I believe this is God's word. And the teaching that I got up there helped to strengthen me in that. That approach to the word of God, that we don't question it, we don't try to change it or alter it. We just believe what's recorded here, as certainly God inspired the original writers in the Hebrew and the Greek. But I believe God preserved through the translators of the King James Bible, his word perfectly. We talk about believing in the inerrancy of the scriptures. Well, many people today don't believe they have a copy of an inerrant Bible. They believe that they just have the best work that man could do. No, I believe this is inerrant. You don't correct it. You just believe it. God was in control. And God took me to that school up there because there were some things that I was got there that I wouldn't have gotten at Tennessee Temple. And God put the whole thing together. And even before I was saved, events in my life, I can see now how it was fitting into what God was going to do. I was a mechanic before I got saved. And God used that repeatedly through my life. Not only in providing for our family when we lived in Kansas, but also just there's things about life that you learn on working on a piece of equipment that are applicable. And so many things. God's in control of it. God's working. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm not perfect. I've messed up many times throughout my life. I've made wrong decisions. I've sinned. But the thing is, God never gives up on me. God never turns his back on me. Even though I may turn my back on him. Because that said right there, I'm confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work will perform it until I sin. No. will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's commitment to me is not based upon anything that I do. God's commitment to me is based upon what he's promised he would do. And he's never going to quit. Regardless of how far I might get away from him, he's going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's working in each of us to conform us to that image of Jesus Christ, spoken of in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. God wants to fashion us in his image. That's the work that he's doing. And for a specific purpose that he has for each and every one of us. And God will continue to work. And you know, sometimes we're going to get like the Apostle Paul there on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. Before he was saved, he met Jesus Christ. And the Lord says to him, he says to the Lord, "Who art thou?" And he says, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." It's that ox goad. You know, he kind of pokes you along. You know, they use hot shots of cattle a lot of times today. You know, that electric prod. Same principle, though. And once in a while, God has to use a hot shot on us to try to get us back in line. And that's not pleasant. But the way to avoid that is, don't get out of line. Allow God to perform in you that which he said he's going to continue to perform until the day of Jesus Christ. Accept what I am and allow God to use you for his purpose, because you're not in control. Let him work in your life. And I messed up. I don't have the rest of my message. Well, I'll see what I can do from memory here. Don, have you got a second page on the copy I gave you? Did I give you the wrong one? Give you? No, this is the right one. All right. Okay. Well, let's see. Now.
Yeah, Don has it.
You do? Okay.
There it is. Thank you.
Yes. The second is, God is not indebted to me, nor will he ever be. God doesn't owe me anything. You realize that? I owe him everything, but he doesn't owe me a thing. And that doesn't mean that God isn't going to give us things. We're his children. He's going to care for us. He promised that. But I can't expect it. No. Well, there's some things I can't expect that are recorded here. But you know, God's working, God's got a purpose, and I just need to trust him. You know, if I never sin, if I were, and it's not possible, if I were to live my life perfectly, and again, that's not possible, that would still not mean that some difficulty would not come into my life. Trials are going to come. God doesn't owe me a bed of roses. In fact, he promised just the opposite. They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Realize that's a promise. May not be one you like. Like I said, there's been triumphs in my life, things I rejoice in. There's been some dark times too. Some difficult times. Look at the Apostle Paul. Look at all that man suffered for the cause of Jesus Christ. Had nothing to do with his sin. It had all to do with the purpose and plan of God. Because God said to Paul, I'm going to put you before kings. I'm going to put you before princes. I'm going to put you before governors to take my message. And there were some difficulties along the way to get him there. Look at Job. Go back to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. He lost everything. He lost his children. He lost his crops. He lost his livestock. He lost it all. And he said this in verse 21 of chapter 1. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave. The Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I mean, you can go through the rest of the book of Job, and we've studied that before, and certainly there were some things Job didn't do right. But buddy, I don't want to go through what he went through. Then in chapter 2, he lost his health. And it was all without a cause, the Bible says. The only reason I believe that God allowed that was because he saw Job was a man that he could use to give the devil a black eye with. And he did. There's no guarantee that you won't go through some difficult times. God doesn't owe me a thing. The third thing is this. I don't nor will I ever have all the answers. And boy, the older I get, 41 years of ministry now, the more I realize that, and the more willing I am to say, I don't know. Because I don't. There's no way you can master this book. If you could, that would prove it wasn't God's word. The fact that it's God's word is proof enough that it's, you know, it can't be mastered. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 20. Well, we won't read that, but Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord. But go to Isaiah 55, Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. God is speaking here. He says in verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways. I messed that up. But verse 10, for as the rain cometh down from heaven, and the snow from heaven, and returneth thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. Look at this. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God's thoughts are higher than my thoughts. His ways are higher than my ways. There's no way I can attain to or reach or understand all about there is about God. You can't explain the Trinity. You can give some information about it. But how do you explain that God is one but yet three? Beyond me. I just leave that with God. I don't have all the answers. Mark Twain, he was by no means a Christian. In fact, he was a very strong opponent to Christianity. But he said this, it's not the things I don't understand in the Bible that bother me, it's the things I do understand. That's what we need to worry about. And it's all right to ask questions, it's all right to study and try to figure some things out, but a lot of times there comes a point where, beyond me, and unless God's going to give me some light, I don't have an answer, and I'm comfortable with that. But here's what I do understand. I know what Jesus Christ did for me 49 years ago. And I can use that to hopefully help somebody else and encourage them. I'll cling to the things that I know. I'll use the things that I know. And he says his word is not going to return void. Think about that. And I saw that in my life. And when those co-workers of mine would throw away the gospel tracts that our fellow co-worker gave them, I got to the point after 2.5 years, I was picking them up, going into the John and read them where nobody could see me read them. Because even though somebody discarded it, God got it to a heart that was open and ready to receive it. Because his word will not return unto him void. He'll accomplish. This is a powerful book, folks. You never get all the answers, but God has them. And you just trust him to keep them. Another thing, man can justify anything. Think about that. I mean, we see that, especially right now. Someone said the guy was playing Bible roulette, seeking God's wisdom about something. And, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I'll just open the Bible, and the first verse my eyes fall, and I'll read it, and that'll be the answer. And he fell on Matthew 27:5. Judas went out and hanged himself.
There you go.
Well, that can't be right. Let me try it again. It says Luke 10:37. Go and do likewise. No. Let's try that again. John 13:27. What thou doest, do quickly. You say, did somebody really do that? I don't think so. And, you know, it's not wrong to just open and read any place. But don't disengage your brain when you do it. Let the Spirit of God speak and direct you, but you know, there's foolish things to it. So many foolish things Christians have done. Just as foolish as that illustration I just gave you. And people will find a verse to justify it. I mean, you can take any verse out of context and say anything with it. Just like I gave you the example of there. Here's the thing. Look at Jeremiah 17:9 says this. My heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That describes my heart. You say, oh, that's the Democrats. No, that's all of us. You know, folks say, well, you know, Trump's such a liar and he lies all the time. Bible says all men are liars. You don't think Kamala Harris doesn't lie? Yeah, Trump's lied. So have I. So have you. Because my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Apostle Paul writing here and speaking about himself, start in verse 18. Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. That's the Apostle Paul saying that about himself. And that applies to me. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I want to do right, and then I don't. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. I want to do right, and I don't. I don't want to do evil, and I do. You've been there? We all have. Because our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There is no good thing in me. The difference is I've got Jesus Christ dwelling inside of me. And that's what I need to yield to, is the Spirit of God working in my life instead of this flesh that I'm in. Look at verse 23. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity and the law of sin which is in my members. We got a conflict within us. I remember the evangelist came to the church where I was saved just a few months after I got saved. He was an old German evangelist, and he gave this illustration that stuck with me ever since. He said, think about it this way. You got two dogs living inside of you. And one's a white dog and one's a black dog. And he says, you take that white dog and you take care of that white dog and you feed that white dog. And the black dog, he says, you starve it and you don't take care of it, you do nothing. And if the two dogs get in a fight, which one's going to be the winner? The white dog, of course. Same goes for the black dog. You take care of that, you feed it and everything, and you starve the white dog, the two get in a fight, the black dog's going to win. The black dog's my flesh. The white dog's my spirit. And he says, I got this conflict, this law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death. I've got to put to death that flesh. I've got to not give in to the evil temptations and desires of my flesh. I've got to starve it. And I've got to feed the Spirit. With the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, Jesus said, but by every word which I have spoken unto you. This is food for the soul. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. And I've got to cater to things that feed that spirit, that white dog, so that when that war begins, the right one wins. I'm prone to error. And man's default is against God. When you stop resisting, when you stop fighting, we go away from God. It takes a constant effort to keep myself aligned with God. And I'm talking personally as much as anything. One more, my sole purpose is this, to glorify God and enjoy Him for eternity. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Paul's writing this from prison. He suffered shipwreck. He'd been stoned before this and left, drug out of the city, left for dead. He'd been arrested and beaten many, many times, whipped with the cat of nine tails. And so that's what he's referring to. He says, understand that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul says, man, I accept what's happening to me because it's helping others to be more bold in their witness to others. Amen. Look at verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope in nothing, I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. That's his desire. I want Jesus Christ to be lifted up in me. When people see me, I want them to see Jesus Christ. That he be magnified in my body. But then he goes on, he says this, whether it be by life or by death. Paul didn't care if he lived or died. He says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. If I die, I go to spend eternity with the Lord. And this mess is over. The sufferings, the struggles. And, you know, there's good things, certainly. I enjoy my grandkids, even when they come up behind me and tackle me. But you know what? To live is Christ. To die is gain. And too often times, I think we Christians are too rooted in this life only. We've got a purpose to serve here. But above all else, that purpose is to bring glory and honor to our God. Look at Psalm 16, and I'll close with this verse. Psalm 16. Psalm 16 and verse 5. Psalm 16, 5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in the pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I have an inheritance in Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. A goodly heritage. Verse 7, I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad. My glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. It's not wrong to enjoy our life here on this earth. We're not supposed to run around miserable and sad sacks. But what we've got to look forward to is going to make us blush in shame for the things we worried about here. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, pleasures forevermore. God's been good to me. Far better than I deserve.
Amen.
God's taken care of me. He's sustained me. He's blessed me. And I'm so thankful for that. And he set my feet upon a solid rock and established my going. He hath put a new song in my heart, even praise known to our God. And my desire is that many should see it in fear and trust in the Lord. Let's stand, please, for prayer.